A message this morning is keeping on in difficult times, a message that would be appropriate for everyone by the grace of God. We've come now to the last study in 2 Thessalonians. Viewed from a human aspect, we have seen three things. Believers suffering for their faith in chapter 1. Believers shaken in their perspective or composure because of misinformation about the day of the Lord in chapter 2. And some believers slacking in their responsibilities to occupy until the Lord returns in chapter 3. But also within this letter are words of encouragement to keep on in difficult times. So as we bring this epistle to a close, we want to see that there were many in this church, although some were being disobedient, there were many in this church, again, keeping on in difficult times. Now, how is this to be accomplished, friends? Again, it has to only be accomplished by God's grace through His resources as we turn to Him in faith and keep depending upon Him moment by moment in our Christian life. Let's go back to chapter 1 for a minute and just read a passage of Scripture here that's very encouraging, because that's what Paul tried to do to encourage these saints in this first chapter. We'll jump in at verse 3 and read to the end of chapter 1. Paul says, "We are bound to give to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each the other." That's what was happening in this church, although they were having some difficult issues and other things going on. So we see right away, vertical faith in God has an absolute horizontal aspect of a love towards each the other by God's amazing grace. And that's why always what we do, we don't want to just do it. We want to be looking to the Lord, depending upon Him, so that what we do is unto the Lord. We do for the glory of God, but it will have a practical outreach and we can reach out to each the other. We'll be thinking about each the other. We'll be ministering to one another by the grace of God. Okay? Keep reading. "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you were enduring." This church was under great persecution. They were taking in the neck for Jesus Christ. They were taking a stand. They were separating from the world and separating from apostasy in many ways, but yet there were still difficulties. Can you relate to that in your life? You know, I hope you can, friends. "Which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, and in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished," Paul says, "with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." When will that happen? When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Getting saved, friends, is as simple as believing the message that Christ came for you to die, to pay for your sins once and for all. And that's why Paul says, "You believed our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you." And what did he pray for? "That our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." That would be the Holy Spirit's power. "And that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, friends, these are very, very encouraging words. God wants to count us worthy of the calling. And that's why we need to walk with Him and we need to depend upon Him for these things. So from chapter 1 again on your handout, we see Paul's encouragement in light of their present persecution. Secondly, in chapter 2, Paul's explanation concerning the coming day of the Lord. And in chapter 3, Paul's practical exhortation to these saints. And we've looked at a number of things there, A, B, and C. And we want to turn our attention this morning to C for just a minute. Paul's exhortations concerning certain disorderly believers at Thessalonica. And in chapter 3 now, that's where I am. Turn there, verse 11. What was going on there? "For we hear that there are some, not many, but some, who walk among you in a disorderly manner." What were they doing? Well, what they weren't doing was what the problem was. They were not working at all. They were just busybodies. Instead of being busy with their work and serving the Lord and serving their community, they weren't working. They were mooching off other believers who were working. And they were busybody going from house to house, chip, talking and causing discord and causing disunity. Now this puts a burden on those who do work and those who can support, because they have to not only support the church then, but believers who aren't. So this is a very difficult thing and very hard that's going on in this church here. In verse 12, what does Paul say to these people? Now those who are such, we command. This is not an option or a suggestion, but a command from the Apostle Paul. And he spoke with the authority of Christ. And exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In other words, get a job if you're able to work. Provide for your own family by God's amazing grace. Eat your own bread and don't be a busybody. And don't be a mooch there in Thessalonica. Now that doesn't mean if someone has a need and you know that person has a need, that you can't go over and give that person a hand. I mean, I've gone to my freezer in the past in Duluth and gone to my freezer and taken things out, put in bags, and brought to people who have had a need. But that's not an everyday thing, and people don't expect that from me, but maybe you have the opportunity to give someone a hand in regard to that someday. And if you do, praise the Lord for it. And if you can't, you can pray. You can bring them before the throne of grace and uphold them by the grace of God. That's what God would have you to do. Now again, these slackers had put a strain or a burden on the rest of the church there. They had caused friction within the flock, and they brought possible division and disunity to this body. Paul had addressed this issue in 1 Thessalonians, but they hadn't heeded his word. Okay? So Paul is writing in 2 Thessalonians and mentioning again about this issue, and he's telling them, you need to get a job. You need to be industrious. You need to be hardworking. You need to work as unto the Lord for the glory of God. So now we want to move on this morning to Paul's exhortation concerning the rest there at Thessalonica. And this is found in verses 13 and following. Let's look at verse 13. But as for you, brethren, as for the rest of you, is what he's saying right there. See, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Some were doing good. Some were being what God wanted them to be. See? And he says, don't grow weary in doing good. Now, why does he have to say this? Because if we don't do what we do as unto the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll have to do it in the flesh. And pretty soon, you grow weary in doing well. And I can even say, or people can sometimes say, you know, I've done this and I've done that and no one appreciates me and I'm out of here. You can just, you know, not think right because of that. And that's why we need to keep understanding, friends, again, how we think and our makeup, this makeup of man here. Let me just write a few things. So if you're here this morning and you're wondering what I'm going to do here, this is how God sees us and this is how we need to see ourselves. We are a tripart being. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. But the battle, friends, goes here right between the ears. It's in the mind. And that's why everything that goes into our mind, whether it's advertising, TV, through books, through the media, comes through the eyes. It wants to influence our mind. Now, we were born children of Satan, okay, by nature. And Satan is using this world system to get into our mind and into our thinking and to teach us from day one principles and precepts of how to put and use the flesh and to put me first. And that's why you don't have to teach little kids how to do that. They come that way. They're selfish little sinners by nature, even though some people think, oh, they're not. They're just innocent. They're not innocent. Put two kids in one room with one toy, they'll scratch each other's eyes out to get that toy and to control the situation. And you see, they're just like their parents. They're just like you, and they're just like me. And that's why we are like that by nature. God says we are what? Sinners. We're sinners. We've sinned in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And God says, if you add all this up, I want you to know that you're guilty before me. So, since we were born with this sinful nature, we had this package called the flesh. And when that package controls us, it can produce now human good, see, in some extent, but much more the strongest side, it produces sinners. Sin, sin, sin. And that's why even our human good couldn't save us. And that's why God had to take the initiative and take a step outside of us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, didn't He? To die on that cross. Why did He come to die? Because we were guilty before Him. We were by nature unrighteous. While Jesus Christ and God, on the other hand, is very righteous. So Christ took our sins upon Himself. He bore our sins on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again from the dead. And that's why, since I was born dead to God spiritually, I needed to be born again. Every sinner needs to be born again. Until I was willing to turn from my own self, my own flesh, my own human good and count it as a filthy rag, and put my faith, my trust, see, in Jesus Christ, I was not born again. And that's why, for me, this didn't happen for me until I was 30 years of age, friends. Although I was sometimes not a bad guy through this human good, more than anything else, I produced this sin. I knew I was guilty before God, and I knew if I didn't get right with God, I would go to hell because the wages of sin is death. So Satan had a hold of my mind from day one. Now I needed a new mindset, a new way of thinking, a new perspective. Thus, when I trusted Jesus Christ, I now was given a new divine nature, and that was in opposite now to this old sin nature, plus God placed within me the Holy Spirit, so that now, instead of getting my perspective from the world, I can now get my perspective from the Word of God. See? Since the Spirit of God authored the Word of God, the Spirit of God now wants to take the Word of God and upload that into my thinking and teach me how to survive spiritually instead of surviving just physically. So for the first time in my life, I could put Jesus Christ first instead of Dave Knutson first. And that's why if you've never been born again, if you've never been saved by grace, you're still dead to God spiritually. And that's why you are facing hell. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. And that's why Christians now, think about this, who come to understand this and who have the Holy Spirit, they have the empowerment here to live this Christian life not in the strength of their flesh, but in the power of God, through the promises of God, as we depend upon the Son of God moment by moment in our Christian life. And that's what was happening here at Thessalonica. There were believers who were in their flesh and just mooching off of others. They were had an attitude of the world, and part of this was caused by the confusion that, you know, we're in the tribulation, the Lord's coming back at any day. Why plan long term? You know, why go to school? Why get a job? Why save? And that's why Christians and Jesus said, you need to occupy till I come. You need to do business till I come. You need to have my perspective of the Word of God in your thinking so that instead of allowing your flesh to control, now the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, can control, and I can capture your mind and thinking so that you will walk in obedience to my will and word. And it's not a matter of just doing it, because now God wants me to what? To yield. Again, not to myself, but to yield to the Holy Spirit. To yield to what the Word of God has to say, to see that the Son of God answered my greatest needs, thus providing salvation for me by grace. So, here's these two groups of people in Thessalonica. Some were in the flesh and not doing anything at all, and they were putting a burden on those who were in the Spirit and who are depending upon the Lord. Paul has to remind these who are yielding to the Spirit of God and using their resources for the glory of God, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't tire out. Don't give up. That's what he's actually saying here. Now, this whole idea of being weary is also mentioned in Galatians 6. So turn there. Put a marker here and go to Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, look at verses... Well, let's back up here. Let's look at verse 1. Let's start reading right there. Paul says to this group of believers, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, a fault, in other words, he slips into a ditch spiritually speaking, you know, maybe he sins in some way and now he's in a bad way, You who are spiritual are to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted and fall into a ditch. Okay? So he's appealing here in Galatians to those who were controlled by the Spirit of God, who knew the principles of the Word of God, who had a mindset now which was after the things of the Lord, because these people were now yielding to the Lord and not to their own flesh. Some there had fallen into a ditch. They had made a mistake. Maybe they had sinned in some way. Notice verse 2, as spiritual Christians, you can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love each other. Now, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he actually deceives himself. Christians deceive themselves all the time. Paul tells us that. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in others. Notice this, verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, this is an amazing passage because, in one hand, he's telling spiritually minded Christians to bear the load of those who have fallen into a ditch and had a hard time. But you can't carry those people forever, because he goes on to say in verse 5, each one should bear his own load. Each one should stand up and take the responsibility that they need to have to fulfill their role in the Christian life. That's in light of 2 Thessalonians. Get a job, provide for your own, sustain your own family by the grace of God. Okay? Verse 6, let him who is taught in the Word, the people of the congregation, share or support in all good things with him who teaches. That's biblical. Do not be deceived, he says again. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Now stop right there. Now, we all are sowing things in our Christian life all the time. And that's why the appeal here is really to be spiritually minded, to be depending upon the Lord. Because if we go by the world's standards, now who's the God of this world? And we fill our mind with the junk that TV, what the world has to offer, so that it says, you know, you only go around once in life, grab all the gusto you can get. And that's what the beer commercials are always teaching. And we sit and laugh at them, and some of them are funny. They're very ingenious. I understand that. But if you operate by that world's perspective, you are sowing to the flesh, and you are going to reap the consequences of that attitude in your life. This is a fixed principle whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You sow to your flesh and you do what the world says instead of what the Word says, and it's going to be spiritual suicide for you. Because although you want the goodness that the Word of God has to offer, the principles of Jesus Christ and the righteousness in your life that God offers, you can't have it when you operate unrighteously from your flesh. It's not going to happen. And that's why I have to challenge you from time to time to think, what is going on in your life? Are you feeding the new man in Christ? Or are you just keep feeding the old man from the principles of the world because you are really a selfish jerk? Pastor, we didn't come to church to be called jerks. Well, I have to say that because sometimes people are so thick, they don't get it. Now, if you're here and you're in the Spirit, I'm not talking to you, so relax. Okay? But I have to talk to sometimes people who don't think right. Here they want the righteousness of God. They've come to Christ and they've been saved at a point in time. And now they think they can go back to the world and live just the way they want to live. And there's not going to be any consequences for that. That's absolutely not true. You, sir or ma'am, are deceived if you think that way. Isn't that what Paul said here? Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, rottenness in life. But he who sows to the Spirit, the spiritual side, will of that Holy Spirit, capital S, reap everlasting life. Now, I think it means the abundant, wonderful Christian life that God wants every Christian to have. Okay? That's what I think that passage is saying. Notice verse 9 now, for those Christians who are doing that. And if you're doing that, praise God. And I know, friends, let me stop here again now. Even though you're yielding to the Lord and you want to sow to the Spirit and you want to walk with the Lord, some of you are still having trials, difficulties, issues in life. And that's why I have to encourage you Don't hang up the spikes, but keep on keeping on. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep depending upon Him. Let Him minister to you through the Word of God. Okay? Let's keep reading again here. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not faint. And that's why even in Thessalonica, you know, some were carrying the load in the church there. And I would say that's probably true in our church here. That's, you know, some can probably give more than others can give. Thank you if that's been good. And that's why I tell people, you know, if God has been generous with you, you can afford to be generous. But you can serve in other ways if you can't give financially. You know, you can come early, you can minister, you can pray for those that do. And you don't even have to know who they are. God knows. You just pray, thank you, Lord, for those people who sustain this local church and who are in it here, thinking right. And that's why we need to remember, friends, whether we're in the flesh or whether we're in the spirit, we are going to reap what we have sown. That is a fixed principle. Now, you might be saying, well, you know, I've been out of it here for years in my Christian life. And there's probably going to be some reaping that you're going to have to reap in regards to that, because that's a fixed principle. However, if you'd be willing to yourself to start to walk with the Lord again, to turn to Him, to confess your sin, to admit that you've screwed up, God's Spirit now begins to undertake and plug the holes and blowouts in the things in your life which you may have failed to do, because you are now depending upon the Lord moment by moment in your Christian life. Doesn't mean that all your trials are going to go away if you drink, you know, vodka for 20 years and now you have cirrhosis of the liver and you got saved. I got saved, now my cancer is going to go away. No, it's not. You're going to have to reap the consequences of that. It might kill you, but then you'll be in heaven if you're saved, right? So I'm not trying to sweet-talk anybody. I'm just trying to show you the facts. The hardest thing is to get people to have a mindset to depend upon the Lord, and that's learning to walk with Him moment by moment in the Christian life. You may have came in this morning and said, well, I didn't even really want to come, but I'm challenging your thinking now. And I'm trying to reach out there and grab you and shake you a little bit to get you to think and to realize, boy, was I stupid for all that time. I can see that. Well, that's why I got saved in the first place, because the world didn't have the answers. Because I didn't have the answers. So I've turned to the Lord. He saved me by His grace. I'm on my way to heaven. Now, why would you want to go back to the vomit of the world to live the Christian life? This is a grace appeal, friends. Because I can't make you live the Christian life, can I? I can only appeal to you. Based upon Scripture, based upon the principles of the Word of God. And that's why, you know, no one's ever been saved by good works. Well, how are we saved? I'm kind of getting behind here on my message. Maybe we're going to have another one here. God has saved us to produce a life of good works, but we're saved. Salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone, doesn't it? You can't work to go to heaven. But once you accept Christ as your personal Savior who died on that cross, buried and rose again, God now wants you to produce a life of good works. Where does it say that? How about Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace you can be saved. Here's your part, through faith. Notice it's not of yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. Have you ever seen that? Heaven's free. God's giving it away. Okay? It's not of works, lest any man should go around heaven going cock-a-doodle-doo. Did you see what I did? Did you see what I threw in the plate there at Grace Gospel Bible Church? God says, yeah, it made me sick. Because you gave it with the wrong attitude. See? Okay? For we are, but once we are saved, we are His workmanship. We were created, notice positionally, in Christ Jesus, unto or for a life of good works, notice, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In what? In this life of good works. See? And that's why Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy, He saved us. I think this is in the perfect tense, which means He saved us at a point of time with abiding results. We remain saved. Thank you, Lord. Okay? How by the washing of regeneration we are born again, renewing of the Holy Spirit? Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they, who are they, which have believed in God, which are saved, might be careful to maintain a life of what? Good works, of doing good. Don't grow weary in that. See? These things are good and profitable unto men. And that's why if you try to do good works based upon what the flesh can produce, it's going to get old. It's going to get tough. It's going to get hard. And you're going to grow weary. And you're going to, oh, this Christian life is so tough. I think I'm going to hang up the spikes. I'm going to quit. God says, yeah, but I haven't quit. I gave you the Holy Spirit to empower you to live a Christian life. I want this Christian life to be a supernatural life, dependent upon me, not upon you. All I'm asking you to do is, would you just yield yourself to me? Would you just depend upon me moment by moment in the Christian life? I've been working so hard. I'm trying so hard. And that's why when you try, you fail. But if you're willing to trust, He will succeed in you and through you. That's why the Christian life is supernatural. That's what makes it so wonderful. So that you can actually sit back and relax. And although there's issues in my life, and I've had problems and difficulties, I know God is undertaking, see, for me by the grace of God. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. So the next question is, if you're saved, who's controlling you? Is the flesh controlling you? Or is the Spirit of God controlling you? Are you walking according to this world? Or are you walking according to the Word? Are you yielding to Satan unbeknownst to you? Or are you depending upon Jesus Christ to save you, not only from sin's penalty, but now from sin's power within your Christian life, because God took you and crucified you with Christ so that the sin nature now will not have the power over you it used to have. But again, are you sowing to the flesh? Are you doing your own thing? Okay? Let's keep moving. I've kind of lost my place here. I got on a roll. Let's go back to Scripture here. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians here. Okay? So Paul says to the rest there at Thessalonica in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He's going to give the rest there some instruction. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. First thing they're to do, they're to note them, letter A. Know who they are. Make a mental note, and that's why even now you may think there are some people in this assembly who just don't do anything. I mentioned last week as I closed the service, there's two kinds of people in every church. Those that'll work and those that'll let them. And that's why you're one or the other, friends. You're one or the other. And you can stand around and let people do everything, or you can get involved. And you can start to pray. And you can come and minister to the body of Christ here by the grace of God. That's what I would hope that you would see. That's your role. That's what God wants for you. But then he says, do not keep company with them. What does that mean? Well, let's look back at verse 6. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to tradition, which you received of us. In other words, people who are doing what they were doing in this church were being noted because they were in the flesh, and those who were spiritually minded were kind of stepping back away from them. Okay? They were withdrawing from them, taking a step back. This was a form of church discipline. Why? For what reason did Paul say this? Hopefully this action would cause them to take spiritual inventory of what was happening to them. Letter C, that they may be ashamed of this behavior. What behavior? Of walking disorderly, of not working at all, of being a busybody and mooching off others there at this assembly. He was hoping that they would come to their senses, spiritually speaking. This whole, and that's letter D now, this whole process of church discipline was designed not to be punitive, to beat on people, but restorative, to get this person back into fellowship as he now decides to yield to the Lord and to walk with Him moment by moment in the Christian life. Okay? That's why my appeal is to have you walk with the Lord, to depend upon Him. And although there are issues in your life that seem like they're beyond your control, or you've made some mistakes with your kids, or you've done this, or you've made some mistakes with your husband or your wife or your parents or your employer, whatever works for you, I don't know, and all of that. God will undertake. Our omniscient God knows everything. And that's why as we're willing to just yield to Him, depend upon Him, walk in faith, God undertakes for those kinds of people. That's why He's undertaking for me. Because I screw up. Don't you? We do. We make mistakes at the grace of God. And I want to be somewhat transparent here so that I don't come across, and you don't think that, well, Pastor never makes those kind of mistakes. He never has those thoughts. How do you know what thoughts I have that go on in my mind? You don't know. You know what, friends? Your pastor has a sin nature that wants to be very selfish and very sinful. And that's why I have to realize, because of Christ and because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit within me, my whole relationship to that sin nature has changed. I'm now dead to sin and to be alive unto God. I'm not to keep yielding back to myself. And I haven't arrived in that. So that's still a battle in my life, just like it is in your life. I know where you're at in regards to those things. See, friends? Okay? Verse 15, look there. Yet do not count him as an enemy, this person, or these people, but admonish him as a brother. Do not count him as an enemy. And this word count means to consider, to deem, or to think them as an enemy. Okay? And this is a command, again. So when people have mistakes and that they do fall into the ditch and they go back to the world and they yield to their sin nature, you don't necessarily have to come alongside them and beat them up. Boom, 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 boom. No. Come alongside like a Clark forklift to try to get under them and lift them up so that you can minister to them, pointing them back again to Jesus Christ, to the promises of God, telling and reminding them, you've got the Spirit of God living in you. He will sustain you. And that's why if Christ did the most He could for you to save you from hell, won't He now want to save you from the power of your sin nature in the Christian life? He absolutely will. Do not count those believers who have slipped and fallen as enemies, but instead admonish them as brothers. Now, what does this word admonish mean? The word admonish is the Greek word noutheo. And it means to put them in mind, okay? To warn them, to caution them, to instruct them or exhort them. It can be either positive in the sense of instructing, this is what God wants you to do, or it can be negative and say, you know, if you go with your flesh and you make those mistakes, it's going to cost you. You know? That's why if you get a credit card and just go out there and spend money down the road, you're going to have to reap for that. You can't pay it off at the end of the month. Now, I'm not against credit cards, but I'm against credit cards when they put you into bondage so that now you're paying tons of interest. You can never pay it off. You're in bondage to the world and its system. See? Same thing is true if you're into porn or drugs or whatever. It will put you into bondage. Okay? And that's not what God wants in your life. So this word, noutheo here, instead admonish them, it's in the present tense, keep on putting these believers in mind about whatever issue is needed here. It's in the active voice. You may have to choose to do so. Again, it's in the imperative mood. This is a command, not an option for them. Now, how is this word noutheo, or this word admonish, used in Scripture? And I put some verses on overhead here just to show you how it's used here. Okay? So we don't have to turn to these passages. Concerning the false teachers that Paul is going to mention towards the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says this, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you. There's our word, noutheo, admonish. I did not cease to put you in mind or to warn you that false teachers, there's going to be false teachers from without who are going to come in. There's going to be people from the inside who are going to rise up after I leave and try to lead people astray. And that's happened in the church since Paul's day. Okay? I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. In other words, I was crying about this because I knew this would happen to you saints at Ephesus. And we'll find out about that, what happened to them in Revelation chapter 2 when we look at the church at Ephesus. Okay? What else? Where else is this word used? How about in Colossians 1:28? Paul says, Him, Christ, we preach, warning every man, there's that word, Nutheo, putting them in mind, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's why, friends, my whole objective with you is not to have you come here and beat up on you. No. I'm trying to show you where the battle is by these little diagrams that I use, and to show you that the world is not your friend, your sin nature is not your friend, and Satan is not your friend. But Jesus Christ is. And that's why He's given the Word of God, He's given the Holy Spirit, and He wants to know you just to yield and depend upon Him in the Christian life. I'm seeking to warn you about these things. I'm preaching Jesus Christ, right? And I'm warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect, spiritually mature in Jesus Christ is the idea right there. Okay? And that's why you need the Word of God weekly, if not daily. Are you reading it on your own? Are you coming to hear the Word of God when it's taught? Can I get into your thinking and challenge you about these issues? These are very, very important. And that's why the value comes in hearing the Word. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ, notice the Bible is whose Word? It's the Word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching you, here's our word, nutheo, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. When we teach the Word of God and we have you turn to passage after passage, I'm trying to seek to teach you. I'm seeking to warn you. I'm seeking to say, don't go down that path. If you do, it's going to cost you. Okay? It's going to cost you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 14, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, the spiritual leaders, and are over you in the Lord. And what is their job? Their job is to admonish you, to put you in mind about these things. Friends, that's my job. And that's why if I come across sound a little bit hard, or if I'm, you know, giving you a couple of those from time to time, you should be glad for that. That's my job. To admonish you, to warn you, to put you in mind. Now, it may be positive in the sense that this is what God is saying that you should do. I don't have a plan for your life, but God does. And that's why I'm not trying to control your life. When you leave here, you go home and live your life as unto the Lord. That's my objective. But you're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now, notice, there seemed to be some lacking of peace among themselves in Thessalonica with this issue going on. This is chapter first letter. Now we exhort you, brethren, here's the word again. Warn those who are unruly. That is my job. To put them in mind, to warn them when you're unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. And be patient to all. And Paul was seeking to restore the unity in spirituality within the body here in Thessalonica. Thus, we need to keep on doing the right thing. Do not grow weary in doing it. Okay? Take proper biblical action with the disobedient if that's necessary. But remember, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to say this, friends. I think you need to be careful about approaching another believer. Because if you see somebody and say, so-and-so over here has a problem with so-and-so over here, and they bug you, so after church, well, pastor says, I'm to do this, so I'm going to go up and get him in the hall and I'm going to pinhole this guy or gal and say something. When you do that, you can cause greater problems. And you might want to just start praying for that person, first of all. Commit him to the Lord. You might want to call me up and say, pastor, this drives me crazy about this person. Maybe I can say something to you that will back you down. Because I think praying for the other person is the best thing you can do. You know, I see things in people's lives all the time. I'm thinking, why did they do that? But I don't run to them and try to show them every little mistake that they make. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God has a ministry here that I'm not aware of, in the sense that I might see something that bothers me, but the Spirit of God says, forget it, Dave. That doesn't bother me. This is what bothers me. I'm trying to straighten them out in this particular area. And I didn't even know what that area was. See? So I sometimes back off because I realize that everyone is growing and we're at different stages in our Christian life. And although you may have been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you know certain things, and you see people in our assembly that have been saved for 6 months and they don't see what you see, and you're going to go over there and straighten them out, how long did it take you to see that? How long did it take Dave to see those things? And that's why you might want to call me and I might be able to say something to that person for you, or I might be able to put something into a message and speak it from the pulpit. And that's why, friends, I do a lot of my counseling right here over the pulpit. I use these little diagrams that I know you can identify with. And you can understand there's a battle here right in my mind between my flesh and what I want and what God wants. What's the answer? Well, again, it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in His promises. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to yield myself to Him. I mean, if God did the most for me when He saved me, doesn't He have a plan for me in my Christian life? He absolutely does, friends. He absolutely does. And I want to encourage you with that. So, if you're here and you're a young person, a single person, a parent, a husband, or a wife, doing the right thing is usually never the easy thing to do. It takes conviction, courage, strength, backbone, and God's grace to do it oftentimes. But if it's the right thing, and you're seeking to please the Lord in your life, God will strengthen you and stand with you for the task. That's what the Bible teaches. So whatever the issues are in your life, whatever is going on, the bombs that are going off in your home, in your family, at your place of work, on the team, young people with your parents, you think, will they, my parents ever get it? No. Young people sometimes think that way, and that's not how to think. God gave you parents, young people, for a reason. Because they're a little wiser than you, hopefully. See? And that's why, as God knows everything, notice this verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is positive or loyal towards Him. You want to walk with the Lord? God will walk with you. That's what this verse is saying. God is looking for people like that because He wants to use you. And that's why you may be going the other way, doing your own thing and beating your head against the wall, and you've done it for years. And God says, well, okay, I'll wait another 10 years if that's going to take for you. I've got more time. I'm eternal. You only have so much time on this earth, right? But God is, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. They're looking for people who are positive. Okay? Peter says it this way, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Oh, thank you. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, or who run with the world and do it their own way, because they're so selfish and self-centered in life. So, although you may be saved, friends, is the Lord against you? Ooh, that would not be good, would it? And that's why, well, no wonder the Christian life's hard. No wonder there's no joy in the Christian life. Because it's really me doing what I want to do instead of doing it God's way and God's will. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. God is pondering your ways. What do you want in life? What do I want in life? And that's why the amazing thing about the Christian life is that God doesn't force anybody to be saved. We're not Calvinists here, even though we use their building. Nor does He force anyone to live the Christian life. He's a perfect gentleman. He just says, would you yield to me? Would you let me live that life through you by the grace of God? Man, would you let me love your wives through you? Would you, Lord? You know, and He says, yeah, I've been trying to, but you just keep getting in the way, and I can't. Okay? Ladies, would you be willing to just submit to your husbands as unto the Lord? Yeah, but you don't know what my husband's like. The Lord says, I know exactly what he's like. You trust me. You trust me. Young people, would you obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Okay? Employees, would you submit to the boss, not just when they're looking, but when they're not looking, and work heartily as unto the Lord for the glory of God? Okay? That's why, friends, if you're spiritually minded, these words should encourage you to keep on keeping on. Don't grow weary in doing good. But if you're carnally minded, these words should be a warning to you. You may need to repent. You may need to get in tune with the Lord. You may need to confess your sin so that you can walk with the Lord and be what He wants you to be. These are very encouraging words. So these words to the rest there at Thessalonica spoke to them. Paul admonished the disobedient He tried to encourage the rest. And that's what I'm trying to do. Discourage the disobedient and hard-headed, but encourage the rest here. Okay? Very good. Let's move on. What are Paul's closing words to these dear saints? Well, first thing we see here is verses 16 through 17. Let's read them. Excuse me. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay. First thing I want to call your attention to here is his prayer concerning this local assembly of believers here, these dear saints. Four things come out of these verses that I've seen here. What are they? First of all, may the Lord of peace give you His peace. Now this word peace is the term for the Messiah's peace that is given and experienced as one knows and draws near to God. Can you give me a verse about that? Yeah, here's a verse here in John 14:27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He had just told the disciples, "I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross. I'm going back to heaven." And they were going, "No. What about the kingdom? What about all these other issues? You can't leave. What are we going to do?" He says, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to give you my peace so that you can have comfort, peace in the midst of the storms and difficulties of life. The Prince of Peace offers his peace to all who want it simply by faith." "But, Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my house." Well, Jesus knows. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," notice this positional truth again, "in me you may have peace. In the world," and that's where we live, "you're going to have what? Tribulation, difficulty, hardship, problems." And that's why we're all having those all the time. They don't go away. God uses them, though, for good in our lives. See? So he says, "Be of good cheer." Why is that? "Because I've overcome the world. And if you're in me, you're an overcomer as well." That's a wonderful thought to think about. If you think about that and realize that God wants you to have His peace, you can relax. Just depend upon the Lord. And that's why, friends, there may be things that oppose us in the world we live in. Satan and his horde, the circumstantial trials and setbacks of this life, the ungodly neighbors who oppose you, or the fellow workers who oppose you, carnal believers who should know better. The world and its thinking, even our own flesh. Thus we need the Lord, don't we? We need His divine perspective. We need the comfort that only He can provide. No wonder Isaiah 26 says this: "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you." Notice again, this is an issue of the what? The mind. And it's an issue of your volition to trust in Him, to depend upon Him. Wow, this is so easy, man. Every time we come to church and I see what you do on the overhead, I can just relax. That's what I want you to do. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Rest in Him. See, you're not sufficient for this, but He is. And that's why when you depend upon Him and you can see, you can memorize a verse like Isaiah 26:3. "You know, I'm anxious, I'm upset, and I've got this worry, and I've got that worry." You know, you will keep Him in what kind of peace? Look at this adjective: perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you because He trusts in you. That's, are you trusting the Lord, friends, moment by moment, day by day in your Christian life? I trust you are. God's peace is incomprehensible by nature, yet it is available to every believer when they operate by faith. And he goes on to say in this verse, as we go to 2 Thessalonians verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace," how many times? "Always and in every way." Notice that. God wants you to enjoy His peace, friends, in every way. When you walk with the Lord, peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why when you're yielding to Him, the Spirit of God produces His peace through you. This is supernatural. You can't produce that peace. I can't produce that peace. But secondly, he says at the end of verse 16, "The Lord be with you all." May the Lord be with you to strengthen and enable you in the Christian life I stated there. God has promised that He will never leave nor forsake us. And this is why we can depend upon Him at all times. And this is why the psalmist rejoiced here in Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's just keep turning to Him. Let's keep depending upon Him in the Christian life. That's what you need. And since there were issues at Thessalonica, there was, in some aspect, a lack of peace. These people mooching, not working at all, putting a burden on this church. So Paul, he's ending this epistle by wishing them God's peace. Okay? And God's strength and enablement for the Christian life. I gotta have a drink of water here. Excuse me. Thirdly, may the Lord's truth guide you in life. Now, how is this indicated here in this particular passage about God's truth? Verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Paul has dictated, oftentimes, and he did this in many of these epistles to a secretary who would write down the epistles, but then at the end of the epistle, the Apostle Paul would take out his pen and he would read the epistle that was written and sign off on it, indicating that this epistle is the truth because it has come from me. Okay? Now, you might be thinking, why did he have to do that? Well, it's because of false teachers. Matter of fact, look back at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. These saints were shaken because of a false letter, right? Verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by letter, notice, as if this letter had come from us, as though the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, had come. So there was a false letter that supposedly had Paul's signature on that said, we're in the day of the Lord. Paul says, that is not true. We're not in the day of the Lord. We're in the age of grace. We're under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and that's the truth of it. See? So when he signed off on these letters in his writings, he indicated that this was the truth. This was the genuine article. This was not a false letter. Okay? Verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My last point, may God's grace, friends, sustain you in the Christian life. And that's why as we think back, turn back to chapter 1 for a minute. This book began with grace. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with peace and grace. And what does he do at the end of the letter? He ends with peace and grace. And what is God's grace, friends? Again, God's grace is God's unmerited favor provided for us through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. And we oftentimes indicate it by this acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus came to die to save you from sin's penalty, to save you from sin's power, and one day He will save us from sin's presence when we go to be with Him. The Christian life is all by grace. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. And that's the truth of it there, friends. Because of my voice, I'm going to quit a little early today because my voice is getting thin. So let's pray. Father, we give thanks this morning for this epistle. It's kind of an abrupt ending, this epistle. But I trust, Father, that what's been said through the messages in the past would encourage our hearts and we might read through the book of 2 Thessalonians